Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Tiffany Fellowship Church. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians, the Epistle of Colossians, chapter 1. We're going to read verses 12 through 20 in just a moment. Last Saturday, all over our nation, the No Kings political protests happened. And their stated objective was to remind our country that, and I quote, "America has no kings and the power belongs to the people," unquote. Now, I have often stated, and I will again today, that our country, the United States of America, conceived in liberty and born out of a rebellion against the English monarchy, has caused the Christians among us, myself included, to have a deficit of training in what it takes to live under the rule of a king, right? I mean, as a nation and as a people, we just have really no tolerance. Don't tread on me, no taxation without representation. I mean, we're a people that rebelled against a king. And while I agree with the general sentiment of the No Kings protest rallies, I rather like living in a country where I'm governed by representatives elected through the casting of legal ballots and not the arbitrary whims and ideology of an autocratic system that dictates how I should live, think, and feel. I also must acknowledge that my primary citizenship is not in this world. Right? Ultimately, I have chosen indeed to live in a spiritual kingdom under the sovereign control of a benevolent supreme being where Christ is king. Christ is king. Now, in 1925, Pope Pius XI wrote a papal encyclical decrying the fact that, in his opinion, imagine this, let's rewind back to 1925, 100 years ago, right? In his opinion, the world's problems at the time were a result of people rejecting Christ's rule. And so he introduced into the Catholic liturgical calendar the Feast of Christ the King. The Feast of Christ the King. That feast will take place in the Catholic Church somewhere near the end of October this year. The purpose of that feast was to remind the world of Christ's authority and to restore peace by submitting to Christ's rule. 100 years later, we're not any better, right? We're not any better. In fact, I'd say we're worse. We're farther away from understanding the rule of Christ. And I want to talk for the next few minutes about what it means as Christians that Christ is king. What does it mean that Christ is king? Once again, I want to suggest to you that as Americans, we're a little bit ill-equipped to rule in or to live under the rule of a king. Let's stand together and read our scripture text, Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. And as our vice president has stated, we believe that scripture is our highest rule of faith and conduct. So we stand for the reading of the word. And let's listen as Paul in Colossians chapter 1 talks about the rule of the king. And we're going to begin with verse 12. And in fact, verse 12 begins actually right in the middle of a sentence. It just begins right in the middle of a sentence. So let's pick it up in the middle of a sentence. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. "And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Now that's interesting, isn't it? In him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Wow. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is God's word. Can you say amen to it? Amen. Father, let your word be yes and amen. And Lord, as we read this scripture text, we come face to face with the kingdom of God and the kingship of Christ. Help us to further our understanding of that and further our training as to what it means to live in a kingdom under the rule of a king. And I thank you, Lord, that Christ is king. We recognize him as such, and we give all of our allegiance to him, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today's message is titled, Christ is King. Now, instead of giving you some points of context to help you understand the text today, I instead, as kind of a contextual marker today, I would like to just present you a quote by Dr. Todd Still, from the Expositor's Bible Commentary. He writes he writes for the book of Colossians. He writes this quote, and I'm going to put it on the screen today. What a fantastic quote. He says, this poetic passage scales Christological heights that only a few other New Testament texts reach. Though this text appears near the onset of the letter, it stands at the center of Colossians with respect to both substance and style. Like a beacon, the light from the text spreads across the textual landscape of the epistle. The theological profundity and literary beauty of these verses have not been lost on scholars. I love those words. I love a good turn of phrase. And I love those words, theological profundity. That's what's involved in our text today. And literary beauty. Theological profundity and literary beauty. Well, for the next few moments, I want to examine the theological profundity and literary beauty of this concept of Christ as King. I want to talk about it in two sections today. I want to give you a biblical overview of Christ's kingship, and then I want to conclude with a few practical applications. How do we live this out in our day-to-day life? But first, let's look at the first section of this message. I'm titling A Biblical Overview of Christ's Kingship. A Biblical Overview of Christ's Kingship. Now, let's put on our, if you're taking notes, we're going to move today. We have very little time, but we have a lot to cover today. So let me give you seven qualities or characteristics from Scripture about Christ's kingship. Okay? Seven qualities or characteristics from Scripture of Christ's kingship. Number one, his kingship is prophetic and apocalyptic. It is both prophetic and apocalyptic. Now, by this I mean that Christ's kingship has a prophetic past and a predicted future. Okay? It has a prophetic past and a future that has been foretold. And so let's look very quickly at this kingship, which is both prophetic and apocalyptic. First of all, let's look at the prophetic past. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, written 700 years before the birth of Jesus, Isaiah writes this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given," and here it is, "and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Look at this. "Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Okay? So this is the prophetic past. Christ's kingship has been prophetically foretold 700 years before it happened. And now let's look at the apocalyptic future. This has not happened yet. And yet the scripture tells us that it's going to happen. The apocalyptic future. And I love this text from Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 4, 8, and 9. Kind of condense them down. Let's look at what's going to happen in the apocalyptic future about Christ's kingship. On that day, what day are we talking about? It's the coming day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half of it in the east to the Dead Sea and half of it to the west to the Mediterranean Sea in summer and winter. And here it is, verse 9, the Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day that Jesus' feet rests on the Mount of Olives, splitting it in two, he will be king over the whole earth. Listen to me. We better get used to living in a kingdom ruled by Christ the King. It's going to happen. And it's going to be cataclysmic for this world. Things are going to change. His feet are going to split mountains. All right? So that's the first characteristic of the kingship of Christ. Second, his kingship is eternal and triumphal. His kingship is eternal and triumphal. Now listen, the kingdom of heaven, and I think we've been lulled into a kind of passivity as a church, as the body of Christ, because the government we live in sometimes can be quite passive, right? But his kingship is eternal and triumphal. It's not a passive kingdom. His kingdom is victorious. He rules in a victorious kingdom. So let's look at these and kind of have some scriptural references that help with this. First of all, Messiah will reign forever. Messiah will reign forever. Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. His kingship will not end. He will reign forever and ever. Messiah, the one predicted, the anointed one, will reign forever and ever. Secondly, the Lamb will triumph. I like this idea. When you think of lambs, when you think of sheep, you think of like passive, fluffy, you know, little passive animals. But look at what the scripture says about the Lamb. Revelation, the Lamb that will triumph. Revelation 17, 12 through 14. Love this. The 10 horns you saw are the 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. Look at this. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. How I long to be in that number when the saints go marching in. I love it. The Lamb is not going to go quietly, all right? The Lamb is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he will triumph. That's the King that we serve, okay? So his kingship is prophetic and apocalyptic. Number two, his kingship is eternal and triumphal. Number three, his kingship is dynastic. It's dynastic. Now, I love this concept. See, his kingship is not arbitrary or an afterthought. You know, God didn't just say, I think I'm going to make my son king. No, this thing has been pre-planned. It has been promised and it's been passed on according to God's dynastic prophecy. Look at Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33. Just one place where the dynasty is predicted. the angel is speaking to Mary here, and he says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. Look at this. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. I love it. I love it. This is a dynastic prophecy. God promised David, your kingship is going to continue. It's a dynasty that will not end. Jesus sits on the throne of his father David, just as was prophesied and pre-planned. Number four, the fourth characteristic of his kingship is spiritual. This is really important because I think sometimes as human beings, and specifically, let me talk to the citizens of the United States of America, we tend to look at the country we live in and we think this is as good as it's ever going to get, right? So we better make it as good as we can because our existence is in the here and now. But the fact of the matter is that Christ's kingship is spiritual. It's spiritual as opposed to material. We see this illustrated in John chapter 18, verses 33 through 37. I just want to touch on this for a minute. When Jesus is standing trial in the hall of Pilate, and we pick up the scripture, verse 33, Pilate summoned Jesus and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders, but now my kingdom is from another place. Look at what Pilate says. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Okay? Now understand this, friends. Jesus is standing in the very presence of a man who represents the most powerful kingdom on earth at that time. It was the empire, it was the Roman Empire. And Pilate was the governor. He had the fasces, he had the rods and the axes that represented all of the authority of Rome. If he condemned someone to death, they died. He had all the power and the authority of Rome. Human life meant nothing to the Roman Empire. Jesus was standing in front of one of the most wicked representations of kingdoms on earth. And Jesus had a beautiful opportunity to zap them right then and there. Zap! He didn't do it. Now listen, there's a lot of you that are willing to fight, right? I want to fight for the United States of America. I want to fight for my rights. I want to fight for the kingdom of the United, you know, for the country that we live in. Jesus looked at this representative of an evil kingdom and he said, my kingdom is spiritual. It's not material. He said, if it were, my disciples would fight. And I find it amazing that a lot of us want to fight when Jesus wouldn't even turn his disciples loose to fight. You know what? I didn't expect any amens right there. I really didn't. Think about that for a minute. Jesus said, I'm not going to turn my disciples. We know he could have called 10,000 angels. We know he could have, you know, he had the power to destroy the kingdom of Rome right then and there. He chose not to. See, we must stop putting all of our passion into this kingdom because all of the kingdoms of this world are temporary. Jesus looked at Pilate and he said, you wouldn't have any authority at all if my father didn't give it to you. Basically, what he was saying to Pilate is, your kingdom is temporary. It's going to fall just like every other kingdom. Let me just tell you something, friends. Listen to me. The United States of America, it's blessed by God. I love it. I'm a patriot. I love living in the United States of America. But this kingdom will fall. It's going to fall. All the kingdoms of this world are temporary. There's going to come a time when all the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God, and he will reign. He will reign. So let's not invest all of our passion and all of our energy in this kingdom. All earthly kingdoms are temporary. Number five, the fifth characteristic of Christ's kingship is that his kingship is supreme. It's spiritual and it's supreme. Our text says, the text that we just read says, in everything he might have the supremacy. God worked it out so that in everything Christ has the supremacy. He is before creation. He is after creation. He's above creation. Everything exists. In fact, his very being holds everything together. It holds everything together. He is supreme. His kingship is supreme. Let's read what Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 says. In my vision at night, I looked, this is Daniel speaking, and there before me was one like a son of man. What did Jesus call himself when he was on earth? Son of man. He quotes Daniel directly. Like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. Look at this. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Okay? His kingship is supreme. There is none above him. He's sovereign over all. Let's look at what that means. Let's just throw these up on the screen. He is supreme in authority. This text says he's above all. He's supreme in glory. He's supreme in power. He has all power. His kingdom is been given authority, glory, and sovereign power. That's the fifth characteristic of his kingship. Number six, we're moving good. His kingship brings justice and judgment. His kingship brings justice and judgment. Can I just tell you something? Listen to me. Justice is coming. Judgment is coming. Peter tells us that there's a lot of people that in the last days are going to be scoffers. Well, the Lord delays his coming. He's really not going to come. He delays his coming, right? But listen, his kingdom, his kingship is going to come, and when it does, it will bring justice and judgment. Let's read Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, and look at how it brings this out in this passage of Scripture. John says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. Whose rider is called Faithful and True. I love that. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And his name is the Word of God. What does John 1 tell us? In the beginning was the Word. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So who are we talking about here? We're talking about the kingship of Jesus. He's dressed in a robe dipped with blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepresses of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Friends, listen to me. Listen to me. His kingdom is coming. Justice is coming. Judgment is coming. Can there be a more fierce picture of the coming justice and judgment of God? You know that song, Glory, Glory, Hallelujah? How many of you know that song? It was made popular during the Civil War. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are. That's the picture. He's coming in judgment. He's trampling on the wine presses, bringing justice and judgment. I want to point out a couple of things here. Let's put them on the screen. He is faithful and true in his justice. That's his name, faithful and true in his justice. And he judges the nations with sword and scepter. There's nothing passive. There's nothing weak. There's nothing wimpy about our king. Number seven. This is the most exciting. I think I've saved the best for last. I hope I have. His kingship will be delegated. His kingship will be delegated. Now, I want to show you a couple of scriptures. I hope this challenges us, okay? First of all, Luke chapter 22, verses 28 through 30, okay? Look what it says. Jesus is speaking here to his disciples. He says, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom." I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In another place, Paul says, don't you know, he's talking to the church, he says, don't you know, you're going to judge angels? We're going to belong to a kingdom where the power and the authority and the ruling authority of the kingdom is delegated to his followers who remain faithful and true. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, look at this. If we endure, we will also reign with him. His kingdom will be delegated. Now let's take a look at them all. Just throw them all on the screen. These are the seven characteristics of the kingship of Christ. His kingdom is prophetic and apocalyptic. It is eternal and triumphal. It is dynastic. It is spiritual. It is supreme. It brings justice and judgment and will be delegated. What a kingship, right? What a kingship. Now, I want to take just a few moments and give you some practical applications, okay? Practical applications of Christ's kingship. So what? So what? What does that mean for us? What do we need to do with this? Let me give you three things. Three practical applications of the kingship of Christ. Number one, we should submit to Jesus' sovereign dominion over the material, spiritual, moral, and political realms. We should submit. Now, can I just tell you that submission is a four-letter word for most of us, especially wives, right? When Paul says wives, submit, it's like that's one scripture that I just can't deal with, right? It's tough, especially if you have a husband that's like hardly worthy to submit to, right? Him? Let me just say something. We celebrate the fact that our nation was born in rebellion. Don't tread on us. We don't have a king. We reject the King of England. He's not our king. Right? And I think sometime that there's been like a spirit of rebellion that has inculcated us. We don't let anybody trample on our rights. Right? Can I just tell you, think about this. In the kingdom of Christ, it's not about rights. In fact, I'm not sure we have any rights. We have privileges. We have access. We become part of a family. We're going to be delegate. But when it comes to our rights, guess what? We have to fight for our rights. I'm not sure that that attitude is compatible with the kingdom of Christ. As people who belong to Christ's kingdom, we need to learn to submit. Submit to the rule. Do you know why so many of our younger generation are turning their back on God? They're rebelling against him. Why? Because they don't like to be under his rule. They want what they want now. I want my rights. I want my privileges. When you belong to the kingdom of Christ, it's about submission to the rule of Christ in our life, to his sovereign control. Well, as Americans, we didn't trust the king. They were given, you know, so we had to have some tea party in the Boston Harbor. Why? Because we didn't like him taxing our tea without representation, right? We had a fight for what is right. We don't trust the king. And today we're going all over the nation, no kings, no kings, no kings. Christians, listen, politically maybe no kings, but spiritually we got to get good. Listen, we got to get good at this. We got to get good at submitting to Jesus' sovereign dominion over the material, spiritual, moral, and political realms. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 says this. Look at, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. That's submission. You don't stand in the presence of Christ as king and demand your rights. You bow in submission. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess on heaven and earth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God has given him a name above every name. Can I just say we got to get better at this? We got to get better at submitting to the kingship of Christ. The kingship of Christ. Number two. Not only should we submit to Jesus' sovereign dominion, but we should render to Christ our first allegiance, our absolute obedience, and our authentic worship. We should render to Christ our first allegiance and our absolute obedience and our authentic worship. I love how Jesus kind of illustrates this in Matthew chapter 22, verse 18 through 21. And listen to me, he's saying just this when he says this. Because some of the Pharisees came to Jesus' disciples and says, does your master pay the imperial tax? There was another place where they asked him, does he pay the temple tax? Because they paid not only a temple tax, but they paid an imperial tax. We're talking about the imperial tax here. And so Jesus said, look at this. He says, show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius. And he asked them, whose image is this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, and I love this, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Give back to Caesar what is owed to Caesar and give to God what is owed to God. Now, friends, let me just remind you. You stand in the presence of God and try to tell him, you owe me my rights. Let me know how that goes, because I want to disavow any knowledge of that action. Give back to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. You see, we owe God. We owe God. We owe him everything. We need to render to Christ our first allegiance and our absolute obedience and our authentic worship. Let me read you one more scripture in this particular application. Matthew 6:33 from the New Living Translation. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Let me challenge you with that. Because again, as Americans, I don't think we're very good at this. Above all else, above my rights, above my freedom, above my yes, yes. Jesus makes no bones about it. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Number three, musicians come. We're going to conclude. We should make a verbal profession of faith. We should make a verbal profession of faith in King Jesus. Verbal. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 from the English Standard Version. Look what it says. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. A verbal profession of faith that Christ is King includes a confession of who he is. He's Lord. With your mouth, Jesus is Lord. A verbal confession of who he is and what he has done. He's risen from the dead. Is this a rough message? Let me tell you why I bring it the way I bring it. Because there's something that needs to be humbled inside of us that live in the United States of America that take on this attitude of no kings. No kings! In America, no kings! We have no kings. It's not true. As Christians, we have a king. We have a king. Christ is king. And so we have to be careful. We have to be careful that in our heart we have submission, that we give and render to Christ our first allegiance, our absolute obedience, and our authentic worship. We need all of us to make that verbal profession of faith. We do that in a lot of ways. Once a month, we do that through communion when we take the emblems. On the first of the month, we do that. We take the body and we take the blood. This is what we say. I'm forgiven by the blood and body of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. I'm forgiven. I belong to the kingdom of Christ. And when we get in that baptism tank and we make our public profession of faith in the Lord, our public profession, Jesus is Lord of my life. Can I just conclude by saying this? Today would be a great day to make a profession of faith that Christ is King. Today would be a great day. Eventually, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's better to do that as an act of your own free will than to be forced into submission, right? It's time to get prepared to live in a kingdom under the rule of a king. Christ is King. Stand with me if you would. I'm going to ask our prayer partners to come. Can I tell you that in the kingdom of heaven, because of what our King has done for us, we have access to the healing power of God, not as a right, but as a privilege. We are provided for by our benevolent King. He provides our daily bread. The King is benevolent to us. So today we want to pray with you. Today would be a great day to make your profession of faith. You can do that by standing in front of one of our elders and saying, today I want to confess Jesus is Lord. If you need prayer for anything else, we're here to do that. We're here to pray with you. And I've asked the worship team to sing this song because I think it's so important. Let's pray. Sovereign God, King of heaven, creator and ruler of the universe, we praise you today. We proclaim your majesty. We bring glory to your throne, for you have exalted your son Jesus and given him a name that is above every other name. And at that name, we worship this morning. And we say with all of our hearts, Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God. And we bow in repentance today for the times that we have rebelled against your rule and against your authority. We are sorry we have chafed and grumbled instead of submitting wholeheartedly to you. Teach us, Holy Spirit, what it means to bring God our first allegiance, our absolute obedience, and our authentic worship. We declare with all of our hearts today, Christ is King. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Everyone said, God bless you. If you need prayer, please come. I invite you to worship with us today. Let's sing about the goodness. Can we sing about the goodness of our King? How good our King is? God bless you.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me.
Thank you for joining us in the Tiffany Fellowship Sermon Series. We truly hope that you were moved by the Word of God. It is our desire to see you built up in your faith, adding to the unity and strength of God's kingdom. You're invited to get connected at Tiffany Fellowship Church. If you're hearing the inspirational words of God for the first time, we would like to extend a helping hand in the decisions that are before you. So be encouraged to contact any of our staff members to meet and pray over the life-changing choices God has for you. As we close, our prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you, showing His kindness, compassion, and love to you. As well, if you are so moved, we would like to afford you the opportunity to give generously in support of this ministry and simply point to our available online giving opportunities. Be blessed in this day. Be continually encouraged by God's Word.